Let me pray for us briefly. Lord, we do ask now for you to speak through your word and so equip us. Grant us the grace, the supernatural power necessary to not avenge ourselves, but to genuinely love our enemies. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we saw this morning, a clear example in David of not taking vengeance for yourself, which we know in context is part of what it means to love your enemy. Love your enemy. That has to be one of the most difficult commands that Jesus gave to his people, right up there with sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow me. Love your enemies. In the abstract, it's not difficult at all, right? In the abstract, we can all say, yes, I'm supposed to be a loving person. I know that. I know love is good, and I'm supposed to love everyone. And in general, yeah, I love everyone. In the abstract, love your enemies is not difficult. But when it becomes real, when you really have an enemy, everything is different. When your boss or coworker maligns you, tells lies about you, hurts you professionally, hurts your family, builds themselves up, seems like they're going to get away with it, benefit from it, then loving your enemy is impossible. Or consider the case of Evelyn Fung. Her husband, August, was a Bible translator in the Cameroon. August 2019, in the middle of the night, seven men dragged them from their homes and butchered August to death with a machete, cut off Evelyn's arm, and left her maimed, bleeding to death, and widowed. And in the hospital afterwards, loving those murderers is impossible. Impossible. Fortunately, Jesus' reply to his incredulous disciples when they were responding to his teaching on wealth is just as applicable here. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because Christ equips us to be able to do the things he commands. He gives us what is necessary. He strengthens us in the gospel through his word. And our verse for meditation tonight is part of that equipping, part of Christ giving to us what is necessary to be able to do that hard command of love your enemies. As we mentioned, we'll be looking at Romans 12:19, but I'll read all of the final paragraph at the end of chapter 12. Romans 12, I'll read verses 14 through 21 just to give us the immediate context. Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As I said, we're meditating specifically on verse 19 from there. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Part of what it means to love our enemies is not to avenge ourselves, which in turn is complemented with these words, leave it to the wrath of God. There's something poetic and appealing to the wooden translation that some of your Bibles have. Give a space to the wrath of God. Give a space to the wrath of God. Give a place for wrath. You need to have a place for the wrath of God in your theology. You need to have a place for the wrath of God in your Christianity. Many people who profess faith don't have a place for the wrath of God. They either ignore the wrath of God or downplay it or deny it outright. But Paul says you need to have a place for the wrath of God. Your theology, your Christianity needs it. And he says here in context, the command to bless those who persecute you, to do the impossible thing of not seeking vengeance for yourself, requires and is dependent on the truth of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is critically important to equip us to enable to be the type of people who do not seek vengeance. The wrath of God is a necessary truth for you all to apprehend and for us to store up in our hearts so that we will have the strength to bless those who persecute us and not repay evil for evil and live peaceably with all. So tonight we're going to obey Paul. We're going to give a place to the wrath of God. We'll spend the next few minutes defining what the wrath of God is. We'll give some important clarifications to that definition as we seek to have a biblical theology of God's wrath. And then we'll close by considering how having a space for the wrath of God in our theology helps equip us to respond in a supernatural way to persecution, hatred, and injustice. So, what is the wrath of God? I think when you hear the phrase the wrath of God, one of the most common words that comes to mind is anger. We juxtapose the word wrath with the word anger. And those words, they usually go together in the Bible, often translated interchangeably, and often we'll find them parallel to each other in different passages. But there's a slight difference in the way we usually use those two words in English. When we use anger, we generally think in terms of emotion, something internal, something that we feel. But wrath is the outpouring of anger. Wrath is external. Wrath is action. Wrath is anger applied. A quick scan of every time the ESV uses the word wrath would make this clear. Wrath isn't something that happens on the inside. Wrath has real-world external effects. If you mistreat them, the widows and orphans, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. Wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath, and cast them into another land, as they are to this day. The wrath of God is the anger of God applied. The wrath of God is the punishment that God doles out in response to evil. God's anger is never applied senselessly, never applied without cause. It's quite unlike our wrath, but it is real. And so with this basic definition, it is important that we add a few points of clarification. This isn't an exhaustive theology of God's wrath, but this evening we're going to think about five important things to round out a theology of God's wrath, a theology of God's anger applied in punishment. And the first clarification is that the wrath of God is a reflection of God's character and thus is a reflection of goodness. The wrath of God is rooted in the fact that God is good. God is perfectly good. God hates sin, and he doles out punishments to sinners because God is good. Because God loves what is good, and he loves what is good perfectly, he must hate evil. And he responds righteously and powerfully to evil. Look at how God's wrath and his goodness are juxtaposed right at the beginning of Nahum. Who can stand before God's indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him with an overwhelming flood. You see, there, the wrath of God is proof of God's goodness. The fact that God responds in the way that he does to evil is proof of his goodness. He is able to be a fortress and a refuge for his people precisely because he is good and he responds to evil with anger applied with punishment. Wrath of God is a reflection of his character. And because the wrath of God is a reflection of his character, and because he is perfectly good and he is always good, he changes not, the wrath of God is sure. Our second clarification, the wrath of God is sure. Sometimes we look around and we feel like people are getting away with evil left and right. People in Peter's day said, judgment isn't coming. The world goes on as it always has. But because God is good and his punishment of evil is a reflection of his unchanging goodness, his wrath is sure. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. The fact that sin is not immediately punished before our eyes does not mean that God is ignoring sin. It does not mean that God is cavalier about sin. God makes it clear that essential to his character is the fact that he is merciful and he is slow to anger. But slow to anger does not mean never to anger. Don't you know, Paul said earlier in Romans, that God's patience is meant to lead you to repentance. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He will by no means clear the guilty. The wrath of God is sure. God punishes it. God punishes sin, and he punishes it severely, in proportion to how serious sin actually is. It's coming. The wrath of God fully displayed is coming. We run rampant with sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. God's wrath is a reflection of his goodness. And his goodness is demonstrated in his hatred for evil. He is not lazy, and he is not lackadaisical about evil. Punishment for sin exists because God is good, and it is sure, and it is guaranteed. God's wrath burns hotly and faithfully against evil. Which brings us to our third clarification. The wrath of God is not capricious. God doesn't lose his temper and fly off the handle. Wrath and anger are often spoken of metaphorically in the Bible with the language of fire and heat. But when the Bible emphasizes the severity of the wrath of God, how hot it burns and how destructive it is, the point is not that God is out of control, that he just loses it, flies off the handle. We often think of fire relative to its containment. A raging fire is out of control. But that's not what the Bible means when it says that the wrath of God is a raging fire. The Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and with great wrath and cast them into another land as they are this day. That isn't saying that God just lost it and he raged and he vented. He just lost his mind and flew into a blind rage. That's not the point. The point in the burning language is the severity of the punishment, not the emotional stability and control of God. God is always in control. He's not subject to wild swings of emotion the way you and I do. God is not petty and weak like you and I are. When you think of God's burning wrath, don't think of a father losing his temper and chucking a glass across the room or yelling at his kids. Think of a king, righteous and good, stern and unshaken, pronouncing just judgment and using all his resources and power to punish the wicked threats to his kingdom. Calm yet commanding a storm, collected and in control, but just and severe against evil. God's wrath isn't wild or out of control. God's wrath is regal and it is righteous. Our fourth clarification, the wrath of God is properly aimed at sinners. The wrath of God is aimed at people. I think we've all heard the saying, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. And there is a truth that people are trying to get at when they say that. But we must never downplay the fact that the wrath of God is not against some vague abstraction of sin and evil. It is against evil people who do evil things. God's wrath is against sinners. Evil in the abstract is not the target of God's wrath. Anger applied. Anger is applied to the ones who commit evil. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. There is punishment for evildoers, because the maker of all things, the monarch and ruler of the cosmos, cares about good and evil and is himself perfectly good. And we must not downplay this. We must not ignore it. We must not deny it. There has to be a place for the wrath of God, and the wrath of God against sinners, the wrath of God against people. Fifth and final clarification about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is foundational to and on full display in the gospel. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did God the Son have to die? This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God never ignores or minimizes evil, to the point that in order to save his people whom he loved, when his son bore their sins, his son had to suffer their punishment. He had to suffer the just wrath of God. All sin is ultimately punished in the universe. There is no such thing as unpunished sin in this universe. God sees all and he knows all, and there is no evil, no matter how hidden, no matter how seemingly forgotten, that has escaped his notice. And all sin will ultimately be paid for either by the sinner or by Christ in their place. Perfect justice will be done. The cross is the ultimate demonstration of both mercy and justice, both the mercy of God and the justice of God, the wrath of God. The cross of Christ is a demonstration of God's wrath, the seriousness with which he takes sin. And it is a great assurance that if God did not spare his own son when he bore the sins of his people, neither will God forget or overlook all the evil that so many people seem to get away with today and seem to have gotten away with throughout all of human history. God does not take sin lightly. Christ had to die for sin. God's wrath is displayed in the cross. So, how does the wrath of God help us love our enemies? This all is crucial for us to store up in our hearts. It's crucial to give us the strength necessary to not avenge ourselves. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. That's the opposite. Don't avenge yourselves, leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." You see, God's perfect goodness, his utter hatred of sin, the surety of his promise to apply his anger in avenging evil is crucial for all Christians to lay hold of. Vengeance belongs to God. He will repay. Part of the reason why it's so difficult for us to lay down our sword, for us to not avenge ourselves, is because we often feel like if we don't do it, it won't happen. If we don't grab justice for ourselves, we won't get any justice. No one else sees. No one else knows. God isn't saying to you, lay down your care for justice. Give up on justice. Set it aside. God is saying, lay down the care for justice. I will take care of it. Entrust it to me. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. God isn't saying, forget about justice. He's saying, I will take care of justice. I will take care of justice. You can trust me with it. You can trust me with it. God who sees everything, sees more than you see, and never forgets anything. God's wrath demonstrated throughout the Old Testament, throughout the record of the Bible. God's wrath demonstrated in the necessity of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. And God's promised wrath and final judgment are needed to give you the confidence to lay down your arms. Lay down your quest to get justice for yourself and trust to Him. You can trust it to Him. He sees more than you see. He doesn't forget anything. You can trust it to Him. You can leave your justice to the wrath of God. You can lay it down. He will take it up. Now this doesn't mean that you then sit back and you revel in the impending doom your enemies are going to face. You don't sit back and then savor it and become bitter and vengeful in private. Like, I'm going to leave this to the side because I know, ooh, it's coming for you. That's not the attitude that Paul wants. Proverbs warns against that. Paul's already quoted from Proverbs in this same section. And we also read in a later part of Proverbs, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. What the wrath of God means is that you can trust justice to Him. It's not your job. He will take care of it. He will take care of it. And this will all work out in one of two possible outcomes. All people will either be covered by the blood of Christ or pay for their sins themselves. The wrath of God means that all of your relationships with even your most bitter enemies will end either in repentance and reconciliation or retribution. The wrath of God means that God does not forget and He will make all things right. The wrath of God poured out on Christ means that many of your enemies, many of your worst enemies will be saved and they will repent and they will repent to you and there will be joyful recognition. And the wrath of God stored up means that many of your enemies will not repent. But they will face ultimate justice. They will not escape. There will be repentance and reconciliation or retribution. Those are the only two options. It will be done. You can trust it to Him. You don't have to seek justice for yourself. You are free to not carry the burden of seeking justice for yourself. That's what the wrath of God does. When you know it, when you believe it, when you believe in God's goodness, believe in the reality of His punishment against evil, you are free to not carry the burden of seeking justice for yourself. You can trust it to God. You can leave it to the wrath of God, either poured out on Christ or poured out on the last day. God's wrath means you are freed to be able to love your worst enemies. Beloved, never avenge yourself. Give a space to the wrath of God, for He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your goodness and Your justice, and I thank You that You are a God who has wrath against evil, and that You see all and do not forget, and I thank You for the mercy of the cross and the display of Your justice in the cross. And I ask now that You would help us to apprehend these things, that You would write these truths deep in our heart so that we would not seek to avenge ourselves, but that we grow in our ability to trust it to You. Trust it to You who will make all things right, who will spread the cover of the gospel on many of our enemies and grant them repentance and grant us reconciliation with them, or who will come back in fury and get just retribution for all the sins against Your people and against You. Help us to trust You. Help us to trust Your Son. We do thank You and we praise You for all that You are. In Jesus' name, amen.